Our scripture lesson is found in the third chapter of Philippians, Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 14. Would it rest you if you stood while I read? Why don't we stand just briefly? That way we'll all have an even start. We'll all be awake at the beginning. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Bless us together one more time, Father. Open our hearts to your word, to your spirit, to your son, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I think I'm aware of my audience this evening, and I'm not going to belabor or take a long time. But on this, it's a wonderful audience, by the way, and I certainly enjoyed that choir. I don't think there's a better choir or a better looking choir anywhere in the whole world. Really, they're great. I can't wait till next spring. You're going to give us another musical. Well, I'm going to get off that, but I would like this evening, bearing in mind that revival is coming, at least the services set aside for revival are coming, and we pray that real moving of the Spirit is coming. Some thoughts on the theme for the year. As far as I'm concerned, maybe I haven't made it as public as I should, but each year in the summer I pray about a theme on which to base my part of the ministry of the church. And this year, it's Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. I just want to think about that theme this evening, bearing in mind revival coming. If we have some definite goals for revival, if we say, Lord, I'd like for you to do this and this for me, we have a better chance of accomplishing something than if we just say, well, let's let it happen and see what happens. I want to talk about power this evening, Paul's secret of spiritual power. Power is one of the naturally attractive things to people. It's one of the goals, one of the things that men often set for themselves in life. And I might say that as you get older as a parent, the loss of control and loss of power is one of the hardest facts to deal with, when you realize that, you know, people just don't always do things like you think they ought to do them. This idea of power. But power in any area of life can be a dangerous thing too, unless we keep power in perspective. It becomes a master instead of a tool. Yet we need power, and we want God to give us power. The Christ life has tremendous attractive power. As we come into the Christ life, as we are initiated into this thing we share, this adventure we share with God, we realize that there is tremendous power available to all God's children. The Christ life brings power over death. Oh, we all, there's a 100% death rate, the last I heard. And we all die physically until Jesus comes and changes the order of things. But Christians have power over death to control us by fear. Real Christians find that they have dying grace. I read in Hebrews, the 2nd chapter, the 14th and 15th verses, "For as much then as children, the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he, Jesus, also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death," that is the devil, "and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." When we come into Christ and into the Christ life, he gives us power over the fear of death to control our lives. There's power over sin in the Christian's life. Both the guilt, the tremendous power that sin has to make us feel guilty all the time. And I'm not going to take the time to read it. I probably should, but I'm not going to tonight. In the 6th chapter of Romans, where we read that being justified by faith and having all the good things that the 5th chapter's talked about, now we are made free from sin, and we don't need to sin any longer. We're not only free from the guilt of sin, but the dominion of sin and the condemnation of sin. And Romans 8 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus." And there is increasing power in prayer. All too few of us learn to tap this mighty power like a George Miller. How many of you here tonight ever heard of George Miller? If you never heard of him, perhaps we ought to have a biography study during Wednesday night prayer meetings or something. But a man who showed us the tremendous power that is there in prayer. But the potential is there that as we learn to go to school, in the school of prayer, mighty things can happen because God's people pray. There's an increasing awareness of strength that's available in Christ. As we were studying in prayer meeting last Wednesday night about the fact that we can stand firm knowing that we are fighting a defeated enemy. And this power is available. But to focus on power or to seek power can be a dangerous thing. In fact, to seek anything except the simplicity of a relationship with God where we seek to please Jesus, where simply we have this one-on-one relationship with God, can be very dangerous. This is what I'm hoping revival can do for me, is once again bring into sharp focus, bring into clarity my spiritual perspective. Why am I doing all these, quote, good things that I'm doing? Why are you busy about spiritual things? And all of us, I trust, are busy doing good things. But we need revival in order to clarify, to sharpen the focus on why we're doing these things. I think I understand motivation just enough to realize that I can't always understand why I do anything. And I probably do everything I do from a number of different levels of motivation. And yet I have a will that I can give to God. And at the very deepest level of my being, I must do what I do because I love Jesus and for no other reason. Gordon Scruton in the New England Journal of Ministries wrote an excerpt that Bill Taylor sent around recently. "I began to fear," this is a quote, "I began to fear criticism as if to be criticized would mean I had failed God. So I worked harder, longer, more hours to help people and to keep from being criticized. As time went on, my addiction to work increased. I wanted to be competent, so I learned more skills and techniques from different aspects of the ministry. I began to rely on my past experience to help me through situations. I felt my increasing ability to handle people and situations was evidence of my spiritual maturity as a pastor. But gradually, over the years, the central motivation of my life changed. I had become addicted, and I mean that in every sense of the word, addicted to keeping busy so that I could receive the praise of people." I was addicted to loving the praise of men more than the praise of God. I was really placing my deepest trust in the false gods of my techniques and skills, my plans and goals, my ability to use words and handle people. Oh, I was faithful in my prayers and daily quiet time. The Lord blessed in many ways, but in my heart, in making my daily schedule, I was working for the praise of men. My most powerful motivation was fear, fear of failure, fear of criticism, fear of being inadequate by the standards of my colleagues. I had fallen in love with my reputation as a pastor. Of course, this is speaking of a pastor, but it applies wherever you are. I love to hear people say, "That was a great job. You led a wonderful meeting. You really helped me in that counseling session." I saw busyness as a sign of success, but in reality, it was a sign of addiction to self-centeredness. Perhaps the greatest tragedy of spiritual leaders, both lay and ordained, is that we lose our first love. We get seduced by the love of worldly success and praise. We measure our worth by our busyness, our achievement, our compliments, by worldly standards of success. Scruton goes on to say, "I can hear the Lord saying to us what he said to the children of Israel through Hosea, 'What shall I do with you? Your love for me is like a morning mist, like the dew. It passes away so quickly. You keep asking me to help you keep up your busy schedules for me, but I don't want the sacrifice of your busyness. What I desire from you is steadfast love. I want you to really know me, to live in union with me and my will constantly. I want a relationship of deep, intimate friendship with you.'" All of us have a sense of guilt when we hear those, because we say, "Oh, I don't know what I'd cut back. I'm doing everything that's essential and important." And perhaps that's true, and perhaps we need to be busy. We live in a culture where it's just a par for the course, and I don't want to heap more guilt on you. That's not my purpose this evening. But I'm just saying that revival can help us focus so that at least we'll know why we're doing these things. We need power because we need to continue to do the things we're doing, perhaps. But love purifies all these necessary things. And the heart of Paul's desire is not the power first, not the position, but the Christ of the power. When we seek power alone, when we seek anything apart from this friendship with Christ, there's a sense in which we're just a little offline. We can see this often as we hear doctrines lifted up and experiences preached, and I believe in doctrines and experiences, but sometimes it's almost a mistake to keep seeking to be sanctified. What am I saying? All that truly his is holy. Instead of seeking to be holy, perhaps we need to seek to be holy and unreservedly and totally his. And if we could seek to go into the heart of Jesus, Jesus is the sanctifier. Now, don't get me wrong. Don't go around and say, "Russ Metcalf said you shouldn't be sanctified." I believe with all my heart we need to be sanctified wholly. But what we're seeking is not some experience where we can say, "Now I've got it." But we need to come to the place where we can say without reservation, totally, "Now he has me." And when you can say that, you won't have a hard job believing that he really does accept you and sanctify you wholly. At the very heart of everything God has for us is knowing and loving Jesus. There isn't anything deeper than that. Talk about the secret gifts. Talk about the things that the Bible doesn't reveal, but you have to, you know. All I have to say is the heart of all that God has for you is wrapped up in this phrase, that I may know Him. The heart of power is knowing Jesus. And the heart of knowing Jesus is love, a life-changing love. If you don't love Jesus enough so that it's affected the way that you live, you have something to learn about love. Has Jesus changed the way you live? Do your actions reflect your love of Him? Has He given you the power over the sins of the flesh and sins of the spirit? Selfishness, deceit, fault-finding, criticism? Has Jesus changed your deep-down motivations, your desires? I've already confessed it. I don't know all the reasons why I do things. But at the heart of my being is this will that says, I have already underwritten the cost of all things, what Paul says. I've suffered the loss of all things. I count them but dung that I may know Christ. Before Jesus came to Paul and before Paul found the Lord, he had valued other things. He valued his racial purity. He valued his ecclesiastical standing. He valued his being right according to a rigid law. But after Jesus came to Paul, Paul said, now I see what really is valuable. And everything else is zero or less compared to knowing Jesus Christ. You've heard that crazy illustration about somebody got into the hardware store in the middle of the night and scrambled all the prices. And they went in the next day and there were Sony TVs, 2 for 5 cents. Garbage cans, $100. Lawnmowers, 15 cents. Light bulbs, $250. You say, crazy, crazy. Somebody's got the prices all mixed up. But what would you think if you saw people running into the store and seeing those prices and then buying a garbage can? Or buying one of those light bulbs that costs $250 and walking out, why, man, I'd load up on Sonys, wouldn't you? I'd have a Sony in my bathroom and one in my bedroom. My color TV yet. You'd say these people have lost their sense of what things are worth. But you know, we have scrambled values apart from Jesus. We tie up our lives chasing after things that are going to pass away. We're busy doing urgent things. And we often neglect the really important things. And I believe revival come so that in Christ we can see the joy of love in a Christ-centered home. I know it's popular to preach emotionally about, you know, going and witnessing door to door and bless the missionaries and all, and that's good. But you know, I think real revival would make us have homes where we love each other, care for each other, where we pray with each other. And some of us are so busy that we haven't even been decent to the people that live in the same four walls where we are. In Christ, we need to see the joy of giving and serving and helping to build a Christ-centered church. My dream is that God's people could see the Wollaston Church not as some sort of a place where, well, I have to go and do my job, but a place where, not a social club now, but an institution that is Christ-centered, that is an extended family, that is Christ-centered, a place where we build our lives into the church and the church in turn helps us bring up our children in the way that's pleasing to God. In Christ, we need to see the joy of adventuring into the deep things of the Spirit with Jesus. Many of us are repeating the third grade When we're old enough, we're too big for the seats. We should have graduated from high school long ago in the things of the Spirit. And we think we're doing so very well because we're the smartest ones in the class. We're in the wrong class. We will know Jesus in proportion as we love Him. Love is the key that unlocks all things in God and brings them home. Jesus said in John 14:21, "If you love me, I will manifest myself to you." You say, how do you love Jesus? You know, it's kind of a dumb question. How do you love anybody? You spend as much time with them as you can. You tell them you love them. You do the things that they like you have you do, and you don't do the things they don't like to have you do. And you eat with them, and you talk to them, and you walk with them, and you do it. You just spend time with them. That's how you love them. I pray that during this revival, this verse that Paul says, I want to set everything else aside that I may know Him. And in knowing Him, He'll bring that power, manifest that presence, do those things that we need, purify our motivation. Father, thank You for Your presence with us all day long. We look forward to these next few days, not with a dread. Oh, how long will that altar call be? But rather with anticipation that You're going to show us how we can love You better, how we can move up, how we can open our hearts. Oh, we pray that these next 7 days will be blessed days. Days of real revival, sharpening of our focus in the things of God. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.